don't tell me on Saturday. I love it, and I usually know the answers. But I wonder who can tell me what this quote, what news story this quote was from. It's a quote from this week. "People do not like the unknown as it upsets the balance of our lives," Combs wrote. "There are many theories about what is going on, but at this point, that's all they are. I think we are all feeling a little bit vulnerable, but I don't have a solution or know of one right now. All I can say is don't live your life in the fear of the unknown." Does anyone know what that story was about? Well, it sounds so deep, and it sounds so prophetic. And I latched onto that quote as soon as I heard it, but you know, it was a story about some drones that were flying over the desert in Colorado. And that was Yuma County. Does anyone know if that's the right way to say it? Colorado, Yuma County, Colorado Sheriff Todd Combs, reflecting on people's reactions to these drones in the desert, and they don't really know who's flying them or what they are. But he offered such a thoughtful reflection on the way that we interact with the entire world of the unknown. There are many theories about what is going on, but that's all they are, theories. I think we all feel a little bit vulnerable, but all I can say is don't live your life in fear of the unknown. Would that we all carried that sort of wisdom and wit about us as we encountered things in the desert of our lives. What we can and cannot know, what we understand and what we do not understand, these are such poignant tensions for those of us who are willing to proclaim or at least grapple with the mysteries of our faith. My oldest, Sarah, named for my grandmother, is being baptized next Sunday at the church where she has been raised and nurtured and taught the ways of Jesus. In the church where she was dedicated as an infant, where she was lifted and paraded up and down the center aisle as the preacher proclaimed, "It was for you, Sarah, that God created the earth and all that is in it. It was for you, Sarah, that God sent your parents and to love you. And it was for you, Sarah, that God sent this congregation to love and nurture and teach you. And it was for you, Sarah, that God sent Jesus into this world. And Sarah, we want you to know before you ever understand it that God's grace is given to you." Wow, that part about knowing before you ever understand it, that has always felt so important to me, knowing before understanding, knowing without understanding. It is the practice in that congregation to baptize people not as infants, but when they are old enough to make their own profession of faith, and she has done that recently. And yes, I will be there and not here when she is baptized next Sunday. But those promises that were showered on her are so full of beauty and hope. I hear something of them echoed in Isaiah today. Or perhaps something of Isaiah echoed in them, "Arise and shine, for the light has come and it is for you." And though beautiful and hopeful, these promises are also awfully complicated. I mean, they have proven to be largely true for Sarah, not without some brokenness in the family and community, but I mean, there is always brokenness. But there are children born every day for whom these promises hardly make sense. I mean, so untenable and unforgiving are the circumstances into which they are born. Syrian refugees, migrants and refugees trapped at the southern border, children who living in McDougal Terrace in Durham. Does it seem like a dark and foolish thing to imagine lifting that child in at the camp or at the border and cooing over them? We want you to know before you ever understand it that God's grace is given to you. It's complicated, isn't it? What about children whose families are simply atrocious, whose communities are flailing under the heavy weight of racism and oppression? This is the point in the sermon when I'd really like to just make the turn to arise and shine, for your light has come. When Christians around the world observe Epiphany, there is so often celebration of the light and following the light into the world. But good heavens, I'm not sure I feel like that much pageantry right now. I mean, friends, our world is on fire, and it seems to be crashing down around us. I mean, Australia is literally on fire. There were fire tornadoes there this week. And the Amazon is literally on fire. Baghdad, fire. Hong Kong, fire. Refugees all over the world are hanging on for dear life because of climate change and political unrest and the reign of cruelty and pure evil in the hearts of minds and rulers, and because of the weakness of those who fail to challenge them. And you can just pull out your phones, do it now if you'd like, scroll through your local news and pick whichever story it is that holds your ire today. I mean, there is no shortage of outrageous cruelty. And plus, sometimes life is just really hard for y'all. This week, there's been so much injury and medical intervention among those that worship here. My family's been sick. We've had fevers. We kept Lucy out of the hospital, but I wasn't sure that was going to happen. People have been laid off and are divorced. And the thing I hear most often in pastoral conversations with you is, I am just so tired. I have heard people that are elderly and people that are young parents and people that are teenagers and people that are grad students all tell me the same thing. I am tired when I wake up and I am tired when I go to bed. So sometimes it feels like showing up here to worship and to hear promises of God's love and grace is a totally ridiculous endeavor. It seems possible that observing the Epiphany of our Lord when the world is crashing and burning around us is just a worthless misadventure at best. But let's see if we cannot just lean into the scripture a little. Let's try the gospel passage. It seems less lofty and light-filled. There's a king who, it seems, has no ability on his own to read the signs or decipher anything about religious tradition. And he does not know anything about Jesus or where Jesus is to be born. And he brings in priests and sages into his office to explain it to him. And he asks the sages to find Jesus and then to betray something of Jesus to him so that he can hold on to power. I mean, this actually feels awfully familiar to me. What do we do with Epiphany in the midst of this infuriating inanity? As I was grappling with that, I remembered that this past year, Easter felt especially precarious. I couldn't remember why. I just remember usually when the cross is turned and it's full of flowers, I cry. And that this year I had been like, yeah, all right. So I did a new search and I found that these were among the top things you need to know on that Saturday before Easter 2019. Woman who threatened Columbine High School found dead. North Korea says it has test-fired a new tactical guided weapon. Tent cities planned as border patrol detention facilities overwhelmed. Trump administration hits Cuba, Venezuela, and Nicaragua with new sanctions. And doctors in seven states are charged over illegal opioid prescriptions. That was Saturday before Easter. I felt a little wobbly saying, "The Lord is risen! The Lord is risen indeed! Alleluia!" Then, and perhaps we feel a little wobbly today, but we're still here. We have not given up on God yet. And you know what? This world has not had the last word yet. Quite frankly, the Isaiah passage is speaking to a Jerusalem that had been destroyed and burned to the ground. It is a pronouncement to a people who have nowhere to worship and nowhere to live and nowhere to work, and I am certain that they were tired. It is a pronouncement to people who have been dispersed across the land because of Jerusalem's fall. It is from the ashes of a ruined city and a ruined kingdom and ruined communities that they are called to rise. Arise and shine, for your light has come. This was not said over a congregation that had gathered to frolic in the sunshiny meadow. This was said to people who were literally covered in ashes or living in the midst of what had been destroyed and burned to the ground. One of the commentaries I read mentioned that the particular use of the word that we have as shine, arise, shine, for your light has come, is, and I quote, evocative of a stunning transformation from sickness to radiant health, and that the poetic promise of health and well-being would have seemed a stunning reversal of their historical experience. Well, yeah, that seems certain. It would have been a stunning reversal from the ashes. And I said earlier that our gospel passage was less filled with light, but you know, it's not. That's not even true. It's all about the star at its rising and the exact time the star appeared and the star stopping over the child's home. It's about this star that has populated our worship space for all of Advent, long before we lit the Christ candle. And then the part that is perhaps the most light-filled, the part where, having met Jesus, having encountered the Christ, and having been enlightened in a dream, the sages did not return to Herod, but they went home another way. The sages were invited into a plot to secure power. You've seen plenty of those, haven't you? At work, in your family, in your neighborhood, in the HOA. In the deacons, in the church. The sages were invited into a plot to secure power, and all that was required of them was to betray something of Jesus. And they declined. They chose another way. And I wonder if they understood, or if they just knew what they needed to do. Because sometimes there is a difference. with such strong connections to our national political landscape and our very broken world, we might just let today's scripture speak on this grand scale to all the Herods and all of the sages who advise tyrants, and there are plenty, to all who claim God's blessing on their political ravages. We might let the call to arise and shine be a clarion call to our nation, one that is needed and certainly in order. But I'm pretty certain there is something else here for us, for you, for me, because it was for you that God sent Jesus. It was for you that God sent this family to love you and to nurture you and to walk beside you. We bear this weight of believing something that we cannot understand, but this is our story too. Where do you find yourself? From what ashes are you called to rise? What power is trying to conscribe your wisdom? How are you being asked to betray Jesus? And what road are you going to choose on your way out the door? I saw a meme on Facebook this week, and it said that the wise men performed the ultimate act of civil disobedience because they refused the orders of Herod. I think maybe one of you all posted that meme. And that's not wrong. I mean, in fact, that's pretty inspiring. The king ordered them to return with information that would betray Jesus to him, and they did not do it. But perhaps focusing on the idea of civil disobedience misses something important. Perhaps who they were following is more important than who they disobeyed, because they were warned in a dream by a messenger of God. They made a choice after they encountered Jesus. Herod lost his hold on him when they encountered the Christ, the light of the world, love that had come to live and walk among us. Family of God, this is your call. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and I want you to know, even when you cannot understand it, that God's grace is given to you. Amen.